Let's come and hear God's word now from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. Let me say, returning to that, to hear that, I really do find it a privilege ministering in this congregation because you guys do let your feelings be known. They're not always positive, but the overwhelming sense of it is that we are a family. And that's very important. God speaks to us. Here is His word to us this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We come now to the conclusion of Paul's mighty prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. You saw that first we looked in verses 14 and 15 to some lessons on how to pray. And then in verses 16 to 19, Paul gives us some suggestions on what to pray. First of all, that you would believe Christ's ruling residence in your life. Secondly, that you would know His love for you in your life. And thirdly, that you would experience Christ's fullness through your life. And now we come, after having said all that, you think there's no way that Paul could say anything else that's going to be anything but anticlimactic. And then he comes with this doxology, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. And what an amen that is, isn't it? Look at the instruction that we see in these two verses to build and to direct our faith in praying. I've been really encouraged with a number of things that a number of you have been saying about what you've been learning about prayer. God wants to teach us how to pray. And I'm encouraged God's doing a new thing in our congregation. There's a number of you have been talking about how God's deepening your prayer life, building your expectation, your focus. Now let's look at these last two verses to see some final instruction on the kneeling of a disciple before we go on into the instructions on walking. Notice, first of all, that this prayer begins and ends with a description of God. In verses 14 to 16, he talked about how God is personal. He's the Father. And I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you. So there's the first idea. He begins with Father. And then he ends the prayer with also a description of God in terms of His power, that prayer is for His glory. It reminds you of the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? Did you notice the connection? That this pattern fits the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, personal, who is in heaven, glory and power. And then the traditional ending to that, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And holy be your name. So there's these two ideas that you have in the Lord's Prayer that are combined right here. Personal and powerful. And it's important that you and I, every time we pray, keep those two things both in mind. That He is personal, Father, Daddy, and that He is powerful. He's able to do all things, and all things are for His glory. Now, When you come to these two verses, verses 20 and 21, you notice that each verse begins with the words, to him. Now, to him. Verse 21, to him. But notice they're followed with a different word after. Verse 20 is now to him who. Verse 21, now to him be. Now to him who. What is he like in his power to answer my prayers? Now unto him be. What is the result of the exercise of this power in answer to my prayers? So we're going to look at those two points. To him who, to him be. First of all, look at verse 20. To him who. You see there his power, that's the first blank, his power which is available to my prayers. Notice that it's to him who, which tells us again that he is a person. It stresses that idea. God is a person who hears my prayers. Prayer is a relationship. It's not a superstitious incantation to an impersonal force. Sometimes when I pray, and my prayer is not answered the way that I would have hoped, there's a tendency to feel it didn't work. You ever feel like that? You know, your prayer doesn't go the way, and so you feel like, well, you know, it's kind of like working on a computer and you got an unfamiliar program. You try to get something out of it. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, you know? You get winners, you get losers. Good days, bad days. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't work. And there's a tendency to think about prayer like that. Well, that one worked. Well, that one didn't work. And then we can get real superstitious and think about why that one worked. Maybe it's because I was on my knees that time, or, you know, or it was because of something else that I did, you know? And so we had this idea that prayer is somehow a linking up to some impersonal force. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. And we have to remember again and again, as Paul teaches through this, that he kneels before the Father. Verse 20, now to him who is able. It's a relationship. Whether the prayer was answered the way I wanted or whether it wasn't, God cares for my desires. He cares about what's on your heart. He is never impervious to your feelings. Don't ever think that, like the computer could give a rip whether you had a good day or bad day about the program. God is not like that in our prayers. He cares. And when he doesn't answer the way that we desired, he still knows our heart's longings. And if we read his word, that's why we got to be in his word, because that's how he'll speak to us. And so when you read that and you look and you feel, well, God, didn't you care? Didn't you hear? Then you read back to verse 17. Now he says, I want you to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is his love for you. And you say, oh, I don't ever dare think that you don't care for me. That's not the issue. To him who is able. So let's keep that in mind as we pray. Notice, secondly, what he is able to do as I come to him. John Stott observes in this verse that there are five words or parts of words that build our understanding of what God is able to do. And it helps if we kind of scale them in order to see what it is that God is saying. And so I've put them in the five points and ask you to fill in those blanks to do it. Now, some of you fill in blanks and some of you don't fill in blanks. But I'll tell you, you'll get more out of it if you fill in the blanks, because the blanks aren't there just because I didn't want to take the trouble to spell out or use my spell check or get the words in there. It's because those are key words which, if you write them, will reinforce and make the point more effectively for you. All right, it's getting a little interactive here. All right, so notice what those words are. First of all, he says, he is able to do all that I ask. You might even argue all's the key word, but I put the blank for ask. But you notice, he's able to do all that I ask. That's basic here. And that's something sometimes we miss. He's able to do all that I ask. That's not the point. That's not the problem if he doesn't. But he says more than that. Notice, secondly, he says that he is able to do all that I not only dare not ask, but simply imagine. He's able to do all that I ask or imagine, verse 20. In other words, what things do you wish were different in your life, in our church, in this community, in the world? You wish they were different, but they're so difficult, they're so hard, that you can imagine them being different, but you couldn't dare think of asking God to do it. It's just too much. And so you think, well, even though I could imagine, have you ever tried to do this? Imagine what would Howard County, this region, look like if the gospel ran wild? I mean, just not unleashed power so that hearts were broken, arrogance was crumbled, and we began to see the gospel in Jesus Christ make an impact here that we have never seen before. The kind of things you read about in the first and second great awakenings, and if you look and you just begin to imagine, I wouldn't dare to ask it, but I could sure imagine it, you see. What's he saying? He can do what you and I simply could imagine. But he says more than that. Thirdly, look, he says he's able to do more than you and I could ask or imagine. He's able to do more than all we ask or imagine. In fact, he says more than that. Fourthly, look, he says he uses a word there that says that he could do far more. Now, not just more, but far more than you or I could not only ask, but even imagine. And then he puts a prefix to that word and invents a new word. It's not seen anywhere else in Greek literature. Scholars think that Paul invented the word. He coined the word here. And it's a prefix which means super more, far more than we could ask or imagine. Or infinitely more. And that's what I suggest for the blank there, that he is saying he can do infinitely more. The NIV says he could do immeasurably more. One translator said superabundantly more. But he piles superlative upon superlative here in this word to say that God is able to do infinitely, superabundantly, immeasurably more than not only you could ever ask, but even than you or I could ever imagine in our praying. So if there's nothing else, please get the point. I mean, Paul really kind of stretching himself here to make it clear. What God is able to do is never the issue in our praying. You see, we have a tendency to think, well, dare I pray this? I mean, this one's kind of really stretching God. You know, you up to this one now? Okay, here it is. Now, here's what, you know, come on. You know, I mean, you couldn't even imagine what I could do. I mean, just look at creation. That's one of the reasons I like to pray outside. And one of the reasons. But on Tuesdays when Steve and I go to pray for the congregation, pray for you individually, corporately, and for where we're moving, we take whenever possible the time outside. Because as you look about creation, you're reminded of his power. And you look at the cross and what God has done in the incarnation and the cross and the resurrection. And you realize the issue is never, are you able to do this? The issue is only ever simply, what is your desire to do? What is fitting to your purpose to do? That's the only issue. And you and I would certainly grow if we could begin, and through this verse and another great one to memorize, to begin to get fixed in our mind, the issue is never ability. The issue is simply his will. Do you believe that? It's not a matter of a feeling, you see. It's a matter of your exercising your faith to say, I read that verse, and I want to believe it, and I pray, Lord, help me to believe it. Do you believe it? What and how would you pray differently if you did believe that? Think about the things that you pray, what you prayed just this past week. How would you have prayed differently this last week if you really believed that that verse was true? I believe that you and I need to repent of our unbelief, to repent of the ways that we so limit God by believing he's not really able to do this. And so, well, you know, I'll kind of shoot for this because this is just a little beyond what I think I can pull off on my own. And, you know, I think probably with a little help, God could probably do this. You know, it sounds silly when we say it, but isn't that how we feel? Brothers and sisters, we need to repent of our unbelief. We need to get a bigger view of God in what he is able to do. Before we go on to see how what the only thing that controls and shapes that is verse 21, his purpose. But before I go on to mention what it is that shapes it and what he will do, in fact, in answer to our prayers, look at the last point there, that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Point C there, that power is at work in Alan Harris. Don't put down Alan Harris in your blank. Put down your name. First name, last initial, write out your name. I don't care what you do, but the point is, put down your name to see this power, verse 20 says, this same power that is infinitely more than I could ask or imagine is the same power at work in me. Do you remember that's what he had said in chapter 1 in verses 19 and 20 when he prayed that we would know his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power that raised Christ from the dead. He said, that's the power that's at work in us who believe. In chapter 3 in verse 7, when Paul talks about being a servant of the gospel, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. See what Paul's saying there? Paul says, when I pray, I remember that this gospel was given to me through the working of his power. I am the demonstration of his great incomparable power. Paul says, I was a Pharisee who hated Gentiles. I mean, we're shocked at a Major League Baseball player that will spit on an umpire. Paul says, I wouldn't have even gotten close enough to a Gentile to spit on him. Paul says, I hated Gentiles with all my being. But Jesus Christ came into my life. And he humbled me and he took away that racial prejudice and that hatred, that sense of superiority. And Paul says in that chapter, I'm now in prison so that the gospel could go to Gentiles. I'm suffering for Gentiles. That's how great the power of Jesus Christ is. He can convert a self-righteous Pharisee who despised Gentiles to come to suffer and give his freedom up so the Gentiles could hear about Jesus. And when you and I read verse 20, we need to put ourselves in there, you see. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power at work in me. And you think about how you are different because of Jesus Christ in your life. And I look at my background. I look at the home I came to that was remarkably resistant to the gospel. Neither of my parents, as far as I can tell, ever acknowledged any interest in Jesus Christ. And they had the gospel time after time after time. And for some reason, God plucked me out of that situation. And he took me and changed me and radically transformed me and made me a minister of the gospel. Sometimes when I think about that, not when I'm with you guys, but when I'm out in the woods, I will break out laughing. And God's got a real sense of humor that he made me a minister of the gospel. If you knew me, you'd laugh too. I won't pursue that. But look at your life. And may that encourage you, brother and sister, to see the power that's at work in me as I examine that and I see what God has done builds my faith. If he's able to do this in me, he's able to do more than I can imagine. Now notice how that's shaped to him be. The second point. To him be his glory, which is the accomplishment of my prayers. The next blank is his glory. His glory, which is the accomplishment of my prayers. What is this glory that we're talking about? Well, you recall we looked back in verse 17 of chapter 1 a few weeks ago, and we saw that he is the Father of glory, and we saw at that time that glory, simply put, is his perfections as they are revealed to the creatures he's made in his image. His glory is simply his perfections revealed. All his perfections revealed to us. But glory is also the acknowledgement of those perfections. Glory can be used in Scripture as the perfections revealed. It can also be used to refer to the acknowledgement by the creatures of those perfections. And that's the way Paul's using it here. To him be the acknowledgement of his perfections. You see, the purpose of prayer is not so that you and I can get parking spaces at our convenience or keep us in good health or safety. Not wrong to pray for those things. Anything that is on your mind or my mind, we bring to the Lord. Nothing is too small. Don't want to discourage praying for the immediate thing that you will forget about tomorrow if God answered it. But the purpose of praying is not for our comfort. The purpose of praying, how it is shaped, you see, is by the enforcing of His power for His glory. Now, where is that glory revealed? Look again at verse 21. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. The glory is revealed both in the church and Messiah Jesus. Christ is another word for Messiah. In the church and Messiah Jesus inseparably. Now this is pretty staggering, so you gotta please follow me here, because this is really important. You and I would not be particularly stunned or shocked if we read in verse 20, now to Him be glory in Jesus Christ forever, right? I mean, you expect that. But you notice that's not what He says. He says, now to Him be glory where? In the church and in Christ. Now, where in the world does God get off combining the glory of Christ with the glory of the church? And it reminds me of a basic principle in the New Testament. You will never see Jesus portrayed as Messiah separate from His church in the New Testament. Think about that. Of all His glory from all eternity and all that He is, still, you will never see Jesus separated from His church anywhere in the New Testament. Wherever it speaks of Him as Messiah, even in His glory, He's there with His beloved bride, inseparably linked. Now, what does that mean for prayer? It means that when you and I pray, our prayers are for the glory of God to be revealed in Christ as He answers the prayers of the church, and His glory is revealed through the church. His glory is inseparable with ours. He intends that you and I, as His people, reflect His glory. And the way we do that is by calling down His power to change the situation that we live in, to change people's lives, my life, your life, unbelievers' lives, community, injustice, the various things that we see about us that are wrong and are displeasing to Him. As we pray for God's power in those impossible situations, His glory is revealed in the church and in Jesus Christ, joined together. For how long? You see, He doesn't even just say forever. What's He say? Throughout all generations, forever and forever. On and on and on and on. See, that's the grand climax of this whole thing. He's saying that you and I have the privilege of participating in the enforcing of the resurrection power of Almighty God in bringing glory to the church and in Jesus Christ, that power which was demonstrated by His bringing the church into being by sending His Son as a human to die on the cross, to be raised again, and now bringing the nations into that church to demonstrate His glory so that the nations perceive that glory, they acknowledge that glory, which will continue forever and ever throughout all generations. Amen? Amen. Now, that ought to get you excited, I'll tell you. I mean, do you see what God's called us to be part of? You and I think of prayer as something you pull out when you can't do it yourself. And God's saying, I want you to see prayer as participating with Me in world missions, in the glory of Jesus Christ being demonstrated, so that when you and I pray, we're asking ourselves not simply, can you do it or can't you? But that's not the issue. The issue is, will this bring you glory in your church and to Jesus? Now, finally, how do you apply this? We got to get this thing back down into the world here in our daily living. So three questions, three things. Number one, how can I stretch my faith? That's the first thing. You see, we're a long way from believing that God can do more than we can imagine, right? So, we're not going to get there this week. Faith is like a muscle. A muscle, if you don't use it, it's going to atrophy. It's always either growing stronger or weaker. Muscles never stay the same. So always, you know, you're a little bit, your muscles are a little bit stronger this week than were last week, or a little bit weaker. Some of them stronger, some of them weaker. Depending on what you used, what you exercised. We got this weight machine down in our family room. It's a great weight machine. Love it. Pat it every time I walk past, you know? Nobody in our house uses it. The thing's never going to do diddly squat for us unless we get into it and we use it. You see, and that's the way it is with exercising faith and prayer. So the question is not how can you leap into becoming this person who's able to be where verse 20 and 21 is next week. The question is how can you exercise your faith a bit more this week to grow into that? Three suggestions. Number one, dream kingdom dreams. Begin to dream kingdom dreams. Begin to ask yourself, what would be different if Jesus Christ's power was really demonstrated in my life, in my family's life, in these people that I know and work with and care for who don't know Jesus? What would be different? And how would that bring him glory? Dream kingdom dreams. Secondly, with that, check those dreams with Scripture. Expand your understanding of what it is God desires to do. He mentioned all through chapter 3 here, his intention, verse 10 and other places, remember? That he talks about, this is his intention. Read that, absorb it, let your mind be controlled by Ephesians 1 to 3, the prayer of chapter 1, to know him, to know our hope, to know his power, all those ideas. Begin to pray those for yourself and for your neighbors and for the people at work. For Columbia Presbyterian, for your small group. Let your mind be controlled by that. Thirdly, then, of course, keep a log of it, because that helps you to track God's work. I've suggested that to many people. I have found that with many people, it's, you know, it's as dramatic as kneeling for some people, you know. You keep a record of what you have asked God to do, and then track what he does. Many times you'll forget, you know, I forgot I asked that 3 months ago. And I forgot that it looked impossible back then. But God did it. And I've had many people come to me and say, boy, I am so glad I've begun to do that now because I have noticed things that God is doing in answers to my prayer that I would have never noticed before. And that encourages my faith. That builds it like that muscle. Keep a record. And then secondly, the second question here, how can I shape my prayers? Again, controlled by verse 21, keep asking yourself, if God answered this prayer, how would it bring glory to Jesus' church and Jesus' reputation here and among the nations? Now, let me give you an example of this that just came to me. Not this moment, that's dangerous. I've done that in the past. And I checked for permission on this one. A couple of weeks ago, well, 6 months ago, Leslie Hunter's mom was diagnosed with cancer. And she's been living with them for the last few weeks with John and Leslie. And Leslie's mom and dad were people who had no interest in the gospel. Her mom has no interest in the gospel. Had gone to church in her younger years, but not only is not going to church, but in recent years, Leslie and John could never even talk to her about Jesus Christ. If they brought up spiritual things, she would become kind of irritated and agitated, and the discussion would simply cease. And so Leslie had all but given up even praying for her mom. And as we talked about the situation she had there, a couple weeks ago we were talking about this, and I suggested, well, why don't you just read Scripture to her? And, you know, Leslie's kind. She says, yeah, that's a good idea. You know, I probably should do that. And so we agreed that she would. And she tried that night. She read her Psalm 23. We talked about starting with that. You know, who can argue with Psalm 23? You know, you have to be pretty resistant to not want to hear Psalm 23 when you're not very far from death. And so she read that, and her mom said, stop, I'm not interested in that. So Leslie thought, well, there it is again. It's just what I expected. But God worked in her, and the next day, she said, I'm going to believe God to do something, and I'm going to try again. I'm going to ask him to do something in this. So she read another portion of Scripture. And as she read it, her mom listened, And then Leslie stopped, expecting, you know, that's it. And her mom said, no, keep going. So she read a little bit more. And her mom said, keep going. And she read some more. And then her mom said, I need to hear this. She kept reading, and that got her into a discussion. And her mom began to talk about, through her life, where she's been spiritually. And she prayed at that moment to receive Jesus. Now, Leslie told me that this last week. And half of you are thinking what I thought. Yeah, you know, I mean, what do you got to lose at that point, right? So I said, Leslie, let's see if God's working. Because her mom's still able to communicate. I said, this time, read her some of the penitential psalms that talk about how wicked our hearts are. And see what she does with that, to see what God will do. So this week, she started reading Psalm 32, Psalm 6. And she said, I can't believe it. Mom's affirming, yes, that's what I'm like. Yes, Jesus is my only hope. She says, I never would have conceived that my mother would ever utter those words. As we talked about this, she said, give God glory in the message. He is truly able to do more than all we could ask or imagine. What does that mean for you? Things that you might have given up on. But they bring Jesus glory if he did them. Now let me mention one last thing, applying this to our church. You see, when you and I read verse 20 and 21, we tend to either have one of two responses to it. Either read verse 20, which says, you know, he's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, and there's no great pressing need in your life at that moment. And so it's kind of an apathetic response of, yeah, that's nice to know. If I ever need it, I'll kind of keep that in mind, you know. Or you are in an overwhelming situation where you don't believe God can answer this prayer that is pressing upon your heart, and so you read that and you say, yeah, right, but what about this? And your response is one of anxiety. So for me, you know, it kind of oscillates between apathy and anxiety. Either, you know, it's too easy to believe or it's too hard to believe. Now, in our church, God, I believe, brings into bodies situations that help us corporately to grow in our faith. And I believe with the many good things he's been doing in our congregation, he has brought into our lives a situation precisely for this. I don't know if that's the whole purpose, but we are in a situation where we have desired and aspired to certain things we are simply not able to do. We planned for our expansion in terms of staffing for a youth pastor, in terms of the needed expansion of facilities for training, particularly in the middle hour, and for expanding in the support of missionaries, both those that are on the field and those that we would like to send out, who are ready and willing to go, much more than we're doing. But what happened? What did not happen was that you're not giving enough. All right, I want that to be clear. Giving per capita of our congregation is as good as it's ever been this year. But we expected, when we planned for this, a greater degree of growth than we've seen this year. We kind of stepped out on faith, believing this is what God was calling us to do. And it hasn't happened. The result is we've been falling behind about $1,600 a week. Now you take from where we've been since January, we're over $40,000 down. Now, what is God saying in that? He could be teaching us something. Could be sin, something he wants to get our attention for. Or it could be he wants to increase our faith. And so what I want to challenge you with as we conclude here now is that you individually, as a family, in your small groups, joining us on Thursday morning for our concerts of prayer, that we make this a specific, concerted matter in the next weeks. The needs that we have for a third staff, a youth pastor, the facility, and for missions, that God will show us either what we need to change or that he would provide for us to do what we believe he has called us to do. Because he's able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or even imagine. According to the power that is at work in you and in me, so that to him will be glory in the church, CPC, and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and forever. Let's pray. Lord, teach us individually to trust you, to really trust you. As Leslie stepped out on faith to believe, Lord, in a time when it seemed impossible for you to work in her mom's life, what you have done. And for each of us, Lord, there are those kinds of situations. Renew, Lord, and strengthen our faith. And we pray that as a body, as a corporate body, Lord, you've called us together as brothers and sisters, that we would believe that you are able to do immeasurably more than we need. But Lord, we don't know. Have we missed your signal? Is there something you're trying to teach us? Lord, show us as a church what that is. Because right now, Lord, we're kind of feeling stretched. We're feeling that you want to give to us a third staff person, and we don't have the resources to do it. We're really cramped in so many of our classes, but we can't expand and build. And Lord, our missionaries are being cut back in their support while others want to go out. And we're not able to do it. And our hearts ache for this. Lord, we pray, show your power in such a time. Teach us to pray and to watch and to look for what you will do in these next days and weeks. And Lord, as we gather together on November 17th as a congregation, draw us together that we might spend there an extended time of prayer and that we might come to decide those things that will please you and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.